Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for the gift of everyone who is gathered here with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to appreciate one another, to love one another, to see one another as those who are being conformed to the image of your Son, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom we share a common blood, the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would give us understanding. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in hearts to speak truth to each person individually, to say what you would want to say, Lord, and to hopefully find hearts that are receptive to your message. Lord, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably all of us have faced those times in life when the world seemed to be crashing down around us, when it seemed that everything that could go wrong was going wrong, and you cry out to God for help, and the only answer is silence. The problems continue, the struggles grow worse, and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. All that you know is that there's a deep frustration, an ache in your soul for which there seems to be no remedy. How do you respond during times like that? To whom or to what do you look for help? And if you've tried everything you know to try and deliverance still doesn't come, then what? That's the dilemma with which the writer of this psalm is concerned. We don't know the exact situation that prompted this psalm by the poet King David, but we do know that what he writes about in this psalm speaks to the struggles we all face at one time or another. And David's extreme language in parts of the psalm leave no doubt as to the severity of his trouble. If you look down in verse 12 of this psalm, David writes, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." The picture here is not of a person who's struggling a little bit, but of a man who's overwhelmed. He can't even count all the things that seem to be going wrong or all the things that he's done wrong in his life. If he had it to do over again, there are so many things he would do differently. But he doesn't have it to do over again. He can't undo the past. And so he carries around this burden, a burden so great that he tells us in verse 12, he isn't even able to look up. It's the picture of a man with a heavy load on him, so heavy that his back is stooped over nearly parallel with the ground, bent so far toward the ground that even when he raises his head to see where he's going, all he can see is still the ground. That's how David feels. So discouraged, so helpless, that he describes his situation in verse 2 as a horrible pit and miry clay. David was an expert at metaphors. They're very visual and don't leave any room for doubt as to what he's feeling. And because of that, we can empathize with David. We've been where David is. We've felt what he felt. So the passage speaks to us. The truths apply to our lives. So what are the truths of this psalm? How does God tell us to respond when life comes crashing down around us? What should we do when the burden we're carrying seems so heavy that we're not even sure we can take another step? Well, look in verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. David's pointing out three possible reactions we can have to the troubles of this life. One reaction that brings blessing, and the other two that only bring death. The right response should be to trust the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, David tells us in the first part of verse 4. But while that's the right response, the one that brings blessing, that's not the typical response. So David goes on to contrast trusting the Lord with two other responses, respecting the proud and turning aside to lies. When David tells us not to respect the proud in verse 4, he's talking about not imitating the way in which the proud approach life. And he's not talking about the proud here in any positive sense of the word. He's talking about the proud in the sense of arrogance. Those who are unteachable and who believe they're always right. Those who refuse to admit wrong or change the way they're living, regardless of the consequences. In other passages, God speaks of the proud as those who stiffen their necks. They're determined to live life their way, to go in the direction that they've chosen no matter what. And then rather than learning from the negative consequences that come, they get angry and blame other people or even God for the problems and suffering they're having. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3 reads, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, but his heart frets against the Lord." We build our hopes for happiness around the things the world values, and then we go after those things, and then we get mad with God if God doesn't give us what we want. We make choices in life based on what we think is best, even though those choices don't agree with God's perspective on what's best. And then when negative consequences and suffering starts to come, we blame God for the suffering. Those who respond to the troubles of life by stiffening their necks against God and refusing to change gradually become angry and cynical and bitter toward God. Why does God allow these bad things to happen to me? He must not be so good after all. And so they begin to turn against God. Some may even decide on the ultimate insult of simply choosing not to believe in him anymore. Of course, that's not the proper response to the brokenness and struggles of life. And so David tells us, blessed is that man who doesn't respect the proud, who doesn't admire the arrogant and self-willed and imitate their approach to life. David then goes on to say, blessed is that man who doesn't respect such as turn aside to lies. Another improper reaction to struggles in life. This is the response of those who may start off trying to live like God wants them to live. Remember, we're told that they turn aside to lies, which means they were on the right path at one point. But then they turn aside to lies, and that's because they lose patience with God. When patience is really an expression of our trust in God. I want you to notice that David begins Psalm 40, verse 1, by telling us, I waited patiently for the Lord. And that's because David trusted God, and David knew that patience is a prerequisite for all of us living in a broken world if we're ever going to see good. But those who turn aside to lies at some point decide they've tried it God's way long enough and things haven't worked out for them, so they decide they're going to take another path. They're going to take matters into their own hands. Sometimes this taking of matters into their own hands means a redefining of their theology and explaining away a biblical truth. They start to look for loopholes around clear biblical moral teachings, some rationale they can use in order to do what they really want to do, even though the clear teaching of the Bible is that they shouldn't do it. Has God really said that first rationalization, which was whispered to Eve by the serpent, is the lie that we begin to entertain? Has God really said that a Christian should only marry a Christian? I mean, if two people really love each other, what does it matter if one of them's a Christian and one isn't? Isn't love the most important thing? Has God really said that the only permissible ground for divorce is adultery? And that any other reason doesn't really end the marriage in God's eyes, no matter what man says? What if you're just not happy in the relationship anymore? What if the person you're married to isn't meeting your needs? Isn't God wanting you to be happy? Has God really said that you need to gather together with other believers for worship on the Lord's Day? I mean, I work hard all week and Sunday's my day off. I need some time to rest. Has God really said that Jesus is the only way to God? What about people in other religions who sincerely believe that their religion is right? What about all those people who have never heard about Jesus? And on the rationalizations go so we can do what we really want to do or believe what we really want to believe. Attempting to redefine or explain away clear teachings of the Bible or find loopholes around what God has said so we can still do what we want to do. And that's one of the ways that people turn aside to lies whenever they're facing difficult situations in which they believe God's way isn't going to work. But there's also a second way in which people begin to turn aside to lies whenever the problems begin to come. And that's by beginning to believe that God doesn't really care, that he doesn't really love them, that he doesn't have their best interests at heart. Again, it's still the echo of the enemy's words in Eden. You want to know the real reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? The serpent suggests to Eve. It's because God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The implication being that God doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. So if anybody's going to worry about you, it's going to have to be you. Take charge of your own life. Do what you want to do. Define your own reality. Don't trust in this so-called God who doesn't even care about you. You're the one who should decide what's best for you. Make your own decisions. Make your own choices. Don't listen to what God says. Because if you're ever really going to be happy, you're going to have to find happiness your way. And so we walk down the same path the enemy walked, a path that brings only disintegration, emptiness, frustration, and eventually destruction. Do you really believe that Satan said what he said to the woman because he wanted her to find life? Jesus said, in speaking of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. And that's because when the serpent spoke those words to Eve, he didn't want her to find life. He wanted to separate her from life, from the only one who is the source of life. Just like he wants to keep us separated from the source of life. In reality, there's only one reaction that will really work when it comes to facing the troubles of life, but it's also the hardest reaction, the one contrary to our fallen human nature, and yet the only one through which peace, strength, and deliverance can ever come. Look in Psalm 40, verse 1 again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now I want you to notice, you need to pay attention to the waited patiently there, because the inclining to me and heard my cry doesn't happen immediately. It happens as a result of Him having waited patiently for the Lord. We don't know how many days, weeks, months, years that took. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Trusting in God is the path through the difficulties and hurts of this life. Not respecting the proud or turning aside to lies, but continuing to trust in the Lord. So what is it that enables us to continue to trust in the Lord when the hard times come? What gives us the strength to wait, even though it seems to be taking so long and God doesn't seem to be doing anything? Well, look in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. If you're ever going to be able to trust in God and to hang in there when the hard times come, it's only going to be because you believe that God is able to do wonderful works and that God loves you and has more good thoughts intended toward you than you can number. And that's what David's talking about in this verse. It's the truth of which he has continually reminded himself as he's faced the difficulties of life. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. He's thinking about what God's done in the past, not only in his life, but in the life of his nation. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. There's too many of them. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David is remembering who God is. Several years ago, while I was in Los Angeles, I went up to the Griffith Park Observatory that overlooks the LA Basin. And at the observatory, they had a number of exhibits dealing with astronomy. As I walked around, I was reminded again and again of how special we inhabitants of planet Earth are in this universe. One of the exhibits was a model of our solar system, with the planets going around in their orbits and rotating on their axes. And it was eye-opening to look at the Earth in the midst of that solar system. Some planets were spinning around so fast on their axis and others barely rotating at all. And then there was the Earth, a very even-paced, steady rotation. Some of the planets were orbiting the sun quickly. If they had seasons on their planets, the seasons would have passed in what seemed like days. Other planets crawled around the sun. Winters would have lasted years on those planets. And then there was the Earth, a steady 365 and one quarter day cycle around the sun, shifting on its axis so that the heat is better distributed on the planet. Then I walked around to where there was a display dealing with asteroids. One panel of the display mentioned that each year, 1,500 asteroids weighing 200 pounds or more enter our atmosphere and strike the earth. Yet in recorded history, there is only one reported case of anyone ever being killed by one of those asteroids. Another time I was visiting with some seminary friends in Texas, and while in Texas, I went to SeaWorld. There was a section in the aquarium, and all these weird-looking, colorful sea creatures inside of it. It was like something you'd see in a science fiction movie. I know what you're talking about if you've seen any of those shows on television about sea life. And as I was looking at all of those multicolored, brilliantly colored, alien-like creatures, I remember God created each one of them. In Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy, there's a section where he talks about the joyous character of God and how God's love and generosity just flow naturally out of that character. When God offers us the abundant life, he's simply asking us to share in that which he has always experienced. And Willard goes on to write about visiting a beach in South Africa near Port Elizabeth. He writes, I had seen beaches, or so I thought, but when we came up over the rise where the sea and land opened up to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me. And gradually there crept into my mind the realization that God sees this all the time. He sees it, experiences it, knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of scenes like and unlike it. I had some sense of what an infinitely joyous consciousness God is and of what it might have meant for him to look at his creation and speak those words that it was very good. We pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire looking at their brilliant iridescence and marvelous forms and movements. But God has oceans full of them, which he constantly enjoys. We're enraptured by a well-done movie sequence or by a few bars from an opera or lines from a poem. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them. But God is simply one great, inexhaustible, and eternal experience of all that is good and all that is true and all that is beautiful. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. If only you and I could have the humility to remember who God is and who we are. Look at what it produced in David's life. Instead of complaining about what he didn't have, David was thankful for what he had. Instead of choosing sin in the midst of his problems, an attempt on our part to take the place of God, David chose to obey and trust in the only one who really is God. Instead of being overwhelmed and hopeless and complaining, David always held on to hope. No matter what the problems, no matter what the darkness, he was honest about what he was feeling. He didn't pretend he didn't have struggles, but he never lost sight of hope. And that's because he never lost sight of God. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? So that we too can live a life of hope. Let's pray. You know, when God had finished making everything, which included us on that sixth day of creation, the Bible tells us that he looked at all that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And even sin hasn't been able to destroy that goodness. We see evidence of it around us every day. In fact, there's so much evidence of it that we take it for granted. All the beauty, all the wonder, all the mercy, all the goodness of God. Our problem is one of perspective. We have our eyes on ourselves instead of Him. We have our eyes on our problems instead of His promises. And if you're ever going to find life, that perspective needs to change. You need to focus on what's true, not on the lies. Not on your perception of truth, but on truth itself. And truth itself rests in a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. So I don't know what you're going through now. Maybe you're going through some of these struggles that I've spoken of. I know that if you aren't going through them now, you've probably experienced them in the past, or they're waiting for you in the future. Because the world in which we live is broken for all of us. But God's there in the midst of the brokenness. The brokenness is not bigger than God. And you need to trust Him. You need to obey. Ask God to give you the strength to do that. Ask God to help you make the choice to do that. And then also, I want you to thank God for all the ways He's been there for you in the past, for the blessings that are in your life. Every one of them has come from Him, for the mercy He's shown you through His Son, for the mercy He has shown you through His Son. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever come to know this God who does wonderful works. And one of the most amazing works He does is to bring about new life through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, there's a way for you to find life. There's a way for you to know the truth that lies in the person of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. To be saved, you need to come to that place where you first of all know you need a Savior, which means you have to recognize that you're separated from a holy God by your sin. You stand in the midst of your brokenness, and you need healing. You need forgiveness, and that it's only going to come through Jesus. You have to believe that it's only going to come through Him. Through the price that He paid for your sins on the cross, for the way He defeated sin, death, and brokenness when He was resurrected. If you confess with your mouth this Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you'd like to do that this morning, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. You may not be sure where you stand with Him, but you want to know Him. All you need to do is raise your hand. Lord God, I'm thankful for the gift of your word. There has never been a book written like this book. Somehow it can speak into the corners of our lives like nothing else can speak to us. We hear your voice. We see your face. Father, I pray that you would help us to live in the light of this word. Not to just read it and walk away like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and then turns away, not making the changes that need to be made. When you speak to us, Father, through your word, through a sermon like the one that's been delivered today, Lord, please help us, Father, to act. Help us not to ignore what you're calling us to do. And Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the gift of them, Lord. I thank you for the blessing they are to me and to so many other people. Lord, I pray that you would bless their lives with good and fill their lives with good. Use their lives for good in the world. We thank you for Jesus. Everything we hope for is because of him. And all these things we ask in his name, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.